of Zephaniah again, and this evening we turn to the second chapter. Zephaniah chapter 2, reading from verse 1. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. That will be quite sufficient for us for this evening. May God bless it to us. Last Thursday evening, as you know, we finalized our examination of the last chapter of the little book of Zephaniah, and how solemn has been the content of those 18 verses. How relevant to our day and generation. Yes, and how frightening its application. I shall not take time to recap upon it, for this evening we move into chapter 2. And I must say that this is a chapter which I have found to demand a tremendous amount of research. It would be so easy to read the first few verses and say, well, there's nothing much here. It is but a repetition of that which has been stated before, only put into slightly different phraseology. I am afraid that this is so often the way in which the Word of God is treated. Particularly is this the case with the minor prophets. Many look upon these little books as being but one gloomy message, much like the tolling of one doleful bell, or the monotonous thumming of one single string on a musical instrument. Well, to thus view the lively oracles of God is a most serious matter, particularly so for one called to the ministerial office. If a man is gifted of the Holy Spirit, if he has been ordained of God to preach his word, he is to dig deeply. He is to search, as the book of Proverbs put it, he is to search as for hidden treasure and to seek as for silver. And if the truth appears repetitive in places, it is a sure indication that it is the more important. For when a matter is expressed in slightly different terms, there is a very real purpose for so doing. We must ever remember, beloved, that this book is divinely inspired. Almighty God is behind every word contained in these pages. And dare we suggest that he was an incompetent writer, and that he could have been more concise, it could have been set out clearer and in a more readable form. Or the way in which some treat the Holy Scriptures would certainly give this impression. In ministry, as you know, ever have I been at pains to stress the importance of the law of God. That law is a transcript of holiness. In other words, it's a written copy of divine purity, yea, of God himself. We all know that when it comes to matters pertaining to law, that words are very important. And the law of God and God himself cannot be separated. So I say again, when it comes to the law of God and to God himself, words are very important. we peruse a legal document, we say at first glance, how complicated. Why could not half of it have been cut out and so make it more simple? This is invariably one's reaction when confronted with a legal document. But you see, it's legal. It pertains to the law. And again, I say, when it comes to legal matters, words are important. And if so, in the human and in the secular, much more in the sacred and in the divine. And so, pertaining to this life, legal documents are complicated. But as we carefully study and maybe have them explained to us by one in the legal profession, we see how necessary every clause is, because it covers every eventuality. Every sentence is for our protection and for our benefit. And thus it is with the law of the Lord. This holy volume, it is perfect, said the psalmist. Perfect. And we cannot treat a minute part of it as being unimportant or as being irrelevant. And if one part does seem to be but a restatement of a familiar truth, but rephrased somewhat, then there is a divine reason for this. It is for the purpose of exactitude, meaning that its content be made the more precise and its utmost importance be the more impressed upon us. And so with this backcloth, we come to verse 1 of chapter 2. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together. But we might quickly pass over this, thinking that it simply means assemble. But it means very much more than this. And in looking up the Hebrew language, I discovered that a picture is drawn here in the Hebrew, and it's a picture of dry sticks and stubble. The Hebrew and the Chaldee dictionary defines the word gather here in this verse as pertaining to that which has become sapless through drought. Well, this then gives us a lead as to the prophet's message. You see, Judah had so departed from God's law that no longer did the refreshing dew and rain of God's presence and blessing fall upon them. In consequence, they had dried up. They were sapless. Just like the fruitless branch of the vine of which our Lord spoke in John chapter 15, withered. Those who had once professed the name of the Lord were now dry sticks. And to this people, Zephaniah says, gather yourselves. One commentator says, sift yourselves. You see, the image being conveyed is dry sticks and stubble being carefully gathered, picked up one by one, and examined as to their true nature. You see, the people of Judah had not only departed from God, but this in turn had resulted in them having accepted pagan rites, remnants of Baal, the activities of the Chemarims, and many other carnal practices, which to them had now become the norm, as we have seen in chapter 1. So, as one has said many times, and I need not repeat it, for we all know this, that the chapter divisions are not inspired. And it's one truth. And in view of those pagan rites, those remnants of Baal, and the activities of the Chemarims, and so on, the prophet comes right in. Gather yourselves. This is all stubble. It's dry sticks, says the Almighty through his prophet. Now come, sort these things out. Sift them. Diligently collect all this stubble and see it for what it is. Worthless. Carefully examine each stick, because it will be found to be sapless. There's no life in it. Theodore Leitch, in his commentary on this verse, states, and I quote, "The prophet exhorts his fellow men to force their haughty, self-exalting flesh to stoop in true humility before the covenant God. They are to be stubble gatherers, recognizing and acknowledging their wretched poverty." End of quote. Already then do we see that this verse is not to be skipped over or lightly brushed aside, because there is tremendous instruction here. To put it in more up-to-date language, it simply means collect yourselves. Stop and think. Bring your thoughts together. Command full possession of yourself. Consider exactly what you're doing. You inhabitants of Judah, gather each and every one of these activities and extra biblical practices in which you are now engaged, and you sort them all over in the light of God's presence and in the light of his law, and you will find that all these things are nothing but stubble. Now I say, what a word is this for the professing church of the late 20th century. Oh, that those who claim the name of Christ today would gather the dry sticks and discard them and return to the old paths. That there might be an exodus on the part of those who are truly of the remnant of grace from apostate Christendom, and a gathering together of scattered believers, so strengthening the things which remain. But all this demands repentance, and it requires a definite and a deliberate quitting and turning away from that which now has sadly become the norm. And it is because of this that Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 1 is so important. For in order to repent, a man must know himself thoroughly. Yes, he must. He must collect himself. He must stop and think. He must bring his thoughts together. He must command full possession of himself. He must consider exactly what he is doing in the light of Holy Scripture. And this can only be done by scrutinizing act by act, word by word, practice by practice, yea, and even thought by thought. You know, it's one thing for a sinner to be so smitten in his conscience by the Holy Spirit that he cries to God for mercy. He repents. He comes to Christ and is so saved. But that is only the beginning. That's only the beginning. And that which is before us now in these scriptures is the professed believer. It's not the unbelieving sinner. It's not the initial experience of repentance and conversion. It's the professed believer which is in focus here. Initial repentance at our conversion is not a once and for all exercise. It certainly is not. Repentance is an ongoing thing in the life of the Christian. And I have said before, and I believe this to be the truth, I believe that there are more references to repentance concerning the believer than there is even to the sinner. It's a continuous, ongoing exercise. This is because of the old nature, which is still present with us. And that old nature is responsible for continual failure, for continual drift from that which is the will of God for us. Hence the necessity for constant examination. And I speak to my own heart in this. The necessity for constant examination. This is not for sin in mass. That was dealt with at regeneration. But now it is more specific sins. Sins which do so easily beset the believer, and which, if not identified and turned from, will lead us further and further away from the will of God and from a truly sanctified life to his glory. So, questionable things in the world, doubtful habits or practices in the life are one by one to be examined. And in this way, dry sticks are gathered, stubble is collected, and if there is true repentance, it'll be disposed of. This is that which the scripture speaks of in another place as godly repentance. Godly repentance. In other words, repentance which promotes true godliness. Oh, that we knew more of it, beloved. And all that I am bringing out this evening from this Old Testament passage is entirely in accord with the New Testament. For there the inspired word through Paul the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves, prove your own selves, gather the sticks, examine it. Have they sap in them? Or are those things in our lives sapless? Only stubble? Yes, examine yourselves, says the apostle. Prove your own selves. And that word examine there in the original Greek means scrutinize and discipline. Scrutinize your life. And when you've scrutinized it, discipline. Throw it out. Is not this New Testament reference in absolute harmony? The Greek which underlies the word examine in the New Testament, is it not in absolute harmony with the Hebrew which underlies Zephaniah 2 and verse 1? Gather those dry sticks. Scrutinize them. Scrutinize them and examine them individually in the light of God's word and in repentance. Throw them out. Sift yourselves thoroughly. Yes, and continually. continually. And this leads us still further. We cannot carry out a survey on our life, brethren and sisters, this year and conclude that we've done a good job. Now we can forget it. Indeed not. And this applies equally to us as individuals and to a collective body as a church. Our search for dry sticks and for stubble is to be ongoing as long as we're down here on earth. Because there will be stubble to be thrown out as long as we remain on this planet. What did that great man Paul say? And I quote from him again as he writes to the church at Philippi in chapter 3 and verse 12. He said, "It's not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." None will ever attain or be perfect until they reach glory. None. And neither has any man apprehended all the truth. There is always more to reach forth unto. And so the life of the believer is ever pressing on. And I'll tell you this, brethren and sisters, the more we apprehend the truth, the more dry sticks and stubble we shall discover in our lives. Of that I'm sure. If we go away with the impression, well, there's not much stubble in my life, I don't know of any dry sticks that I can throw out, I can assure you we haven't apprehended the truth as we should. Because the more we apprehend it, the more dry sticks and stubble we shall discover. You see, when the mist is less thick and more light is given to us through the Word, then it is that the discoveries are made. If we are content to live in blissful ignorance, we won't discover any stubble. And so we see that the Holy Scriptures are the indispensable factor in all this. And so the continual recourse to the Word of God is vital. And it is how, by comparing Scripture with Scripture and things spiritual with things spiritual, then it is that we shall see the truth of this verse. Gather yourselves together. Stop. Think. What are you doing? Should this have a place in my life? Should that be discarded? You see, we are to identify in the light of Scripture, and we are to consider exactly what we're doing. Collect and throw out the stubble. Yea, gather together, he says. And so is the word repeated in this verse, in this first verse. Gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together. So this clearly tells us that we have to keep at it. Gather yourselves together. Sort it all over. Then he says, yes, and having done it, yea, gather together. Precisely the same thought is conveyed to us in the Epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 6, where the analogy there is that of a Christian as a soldier. A soldier clad in the whole armor of God, and he's fighting spiritual battles. He's slain that enemy, he's seen that one put down, he's vanquished another, he's clad in the whole armor of God. He's knowing victory after victory. Then the Apostle Paul says, and having done it all, stand. Ephesians 6 and verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. How sad it is to see men who once ran well. They appeared to be valiant for the truth. My heart has been saddened over recent weeks to hear of one here and another there. Great preachers. You almost think to hear them they were infallible. They've gone down like a skittle, out of the ministry. They appeared to stand, they were fighting the battle. But no. Satan gained an advantage. Yea, gather is the word. Today's survey of our life will not suffice for tomorrow. Having done it all, stand. Does not the warning come to us again this evening? He that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed, lest he fall. See, today's victory does not mean a lasting peace. There'll be another conflict tomorrow. Beloved, the Christian life is an ongoing warfare. It is a life to be rigidly scrutinized and regulated by the Word of God. And from such a standard and practice, Judah had long departed. Hence, verse 1 ends, O nation not desired. What a word. The professed people of God. O nation not desired. You see, Judah proudly imagined that she could get on quite well without the restriction of God's law. Oh, they would still call upon his name, but they could not rigidly adhere to all his commandments. After all, they'd been given centuries before, and society had progressed, and people view things differently. They couldn't agree to it all. And what is more, Our horizons have been broadened, they said. Our fellowship has been extended by embracing other customs and traditions. And by this we have made ourselves much more acceptable to the nations round and about us. Does not this have an echo in 1993? But, and this is the all-important point, Judah, by her compromise of the truth and her drift from the divine mandate, had become to God a people not desired. Think of it. The very people who professed his name and still called upon his name. God says, no, as far as I'm concerned, they're not desired. Surely Psalm 106 must come in at this point. Psalm 106, in verse 39, thus were they defiled with their own works. They were defiled by their own works. They called upon the name of God, yes, but they brought their own ideas in. And they went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. And I know of no more tragic word in Scripture than this. Defiled with their own works, gone a-whoring with their own inventions, therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. Beloved, what could be more solemn nothing. Now I feel that enough has been said. I'll not move into verse 2 until next week, God willing, that the keen edge of this most sobering message be not lost. May it please God to bless this very searching and practical word to us all, for his name's sake. Amen. Hymn number 708. 708. Show me myself, O Holy Lord. Help me to look within. I will not turn me from the sight of all my sin. 708. May the very God of peace sanctify us wholly, that our whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.